and to trust and obey day by day. Let's have a word of prayer together. Thank you so much, our Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to be in your house again on this Lord's Day to worship you together. Thank you for each one who has come today and asked your blessings upon us. We all need your help and your encouragement, your strengthening, and we pray that you'll undertake and help us that we might truly honor you and magnify your holy name in all that we do and say. We pray, dear Father, this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in each one of our lives. We do ask you to be with those who are going through sickness and distress. We ask you to undertake and meet their needs, those who cannot be with us this morning, as well as some who may be here who are not feeling well. We ask you to just give strength and courage and bless each one of us and help us, Lord, to love you and serve you in the way that we should. May your holy will be done today, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Romans 9, 1 through 13. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. May God bless his word as it's been read this morning.
And give me a little break too, so that's great, huh? All right. I have a missionary letter here from the Bardens out in Utah. Share this with you. Dear prayer partners, we have a few new contacts around Mantee with which we are attempting to pursue. There are several couples and families we've run across that seem to be saved and have dropped out of Mormonism, but don't go to church anywhere. They have family worship at home and watch religious programming on TV. Pray for our partner in ministry in Mantee, Jay Swanson, as he has had several health challenges recently. Praise the Lord for a great camping season. The Lord blessed and worked in the hearts of both the campers and the staff. Thank the Lord for Cheryl Phillips coming all the way from Maryland for several years now to help on the kitchen crew. She was a teacher in our Christian school in Orem back in the early 80s. We have three retreats in September before we close up camp for the winter. The arrival of our new ovens is delayed now for another few weeks. The speaker this year for our Hispanic family camp, Javier Caballero, is the pastor of one of our supporting churches in Yuba City, California. He did a great job and also spoke at our church and at our prison service. His church was pastored once by the man who led me to the Lord, and also the church where my grandma and mom were both members before they graduated to glory. We're so proud of how the Lord blessed and used some of our grandkids on camp staff this summer. It is a sacrifice for teens to leave jobs and activities in the summer to volunteer to serve the Lord for several weeks at camp. The second picture, you can't see the pictures, but anyway, you can look at them later. There's a bunch of pictures here showing what they were doing at camp and so forth. Keep praying for our camp director, Caleb Schaff, and his family as they get recharged and line up meetings to speak in churches this fall to represent the camp and raise the missionary support they need. Then he has an item of interest about Mormonism. It says, excerpts. That's a word I don't usually use, anyway. Excerpts from an article on changing Mormon doctrine by Sandra Tanner says, one of the problems encountered by those wishing to discuss and compare LDS theology, that's Latter-day Saints, with standard Christian theology is determining what constitutes official LDS doctrine. While most churches are eager to set forth their beliefs, the LDS church seems to avoid an official presentation of their complicated doctrines. Not every statement made by a church leader, past or present, necessarily constitutes doctrine. One of the problems in the LDS church is that a prophet in one generation may teach a different set of doctrines from the next one, which is why the church emphasizes listening to the living prophet. At a recent April conference of the LDS Church, Elder Jose something of the 70 proclaimed, "We can always trust the living prophets. Their teachings reflect the word and will of the Lord." Okay. The Bible and Christian doctrine never changes. Pray for Mormons to reject their false prophets and trust in the God and Christ of the Bible alone for salvation before it is too late. So that's from the Bardens. Keep them in prayer as they work with the folks out there in Utah. They have quite a busy ministry in the churches and prison ministry, camp ministry. Quite a number of things happening there. So keep them in your prayers, if you would. And keep praying for our church here, that we might be able to go forward as we get going into the fall. Do I dare say it? School is starting back again. Huh? Oh, my goodness. Here we go. Summer is almost over. We have a new stage to go into. So I pray that we will be able to see some good things happening. We do have the first Friday coming up in September, first Friday in September. So we hope we'll make some good contacts there. Just keep us in your prayers. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you this morning for all that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for this precious word that you've given us here this morning. And pray that you would burden our hearts for those who are lost, that we might be concerned about them like Paul was for his people. Lord, may we truly look to you and find the answers that we need, that we might know how to reach our families and friends and neighbors and loved ones, and those that we care so much about, that they might put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we just ask you to use your word and strengthen us and encourage us and help us. We do pray for those who are ill today, those who are suffering in one way or another. We know that there's a great deal of problems that are going on in people's lives, and we just ask you to undertake for each one meet their needs today and bless them and help them. We thank you for your sustaining grace each day and pray that we might truly look to you and rejoice in all of your goodness to us and seek to do your will in everything that we undertake. We do pray this morning for our missionaries. We ask your blessings upon them and the ministry that they are carrying out. We think especially of the Bardens and their ministry out in Utah and pray, thanking you that they had a good camp season. Thank you, Lord, for those who were able to go there and work and to reach these boys and girls with the gospel. We do pray for the closing of the camp in just a few more weeks. You'll bless those last few things that they have to do and supply their needs. Bless the prison ministry there. We thank you, Lord, that they do have a captive audience and pray that they would be able to reach them. I know many times we hear testimonies about those who were saved when they were in prison. It always seems like a terrible thing to be incarcerated, but many times it helps people to understand their need. So we pray for them. We pray, too, for the churches, for this church that he mentioned in Monty. We pray for that. And for those who are saved but still staying at home. They've been discouraged, no doubt, by the church they used to attend and the false doctrines. And we just pray that they will see their need to go out and fellowship with other believers and to worship you together, because we know that this is what your word says. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So we pray that we would that you would bless all of their ministry and the works that they're doing. Give them the health and strength that they need for their daily life. And we pray for all of our folks that you would just help each one of us. May we hold each other up in our prayers and pray that you'll meet the need of each and every one. May your holy, precious will be done. We thank you for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking here at Romans chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul pours out his heart about his people. The people of Israel that he loved. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but yet everywhere he went, he always went first to the Jewish people and gave them the gospel, and then he would go to the Gentiles. He had a deep, deep love for his people. Now, these next three chapters that we find in Romans 9 through 11 speak about the spiritual history of Israel. You know, God is not finished with Israel yet. He's forming the church today of both of Gentiles and Jews that are coming to Christ, but he still has not finished. We're working with the nation of Israel. Here in chapter 9, we find Israel in the past that chosen by God. He chose them to be his special treasure, special people, to be a light to the nations. Chapter 10, we find Israel in the present, rejected by God because of their rebellion. The vast majority have turned away and do not accept Jesus as their Messiah, unfortunately. Chapter 11 talks about Israel in the future, that they will be accepted by God again when Jesus returns and they realize that he is the Messiah. They realize that he is their Lord and Savior. And they will be restored to favor. That's coming in the future. These three chapters are among the most difficult written by the Apostle Paul. And some things that perhaps are difficult to accept. But yet it's the Word of God. Just like John 3:16, isn't it? And we have to seek to understand what the Word of God is saying to us in every situation. Here he speaks a lot about the sovereignty of God. and of our election. It's an issue that I realize is very controversial, and yet the scriptures speak of it. They do teach election. We talked about it a little bit last week. But anyway, these are the themes that are difficult to understand and to accept completely, but truths that we must teach because it's in the Word of God. And actually, Paul is following through on some of his major themes of God's righteousness. All through the book of Romans, he's talked about the righteousness of God that we can have in Christ. And he continues with that very same thing, here speaking primarily of Israel and how he longs to see them righteous before God. God's righteousness revealed to man, and we've seen through all the parts of Romans, it's revealed in his condemnation of sin, first part of the book, where it talks about all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And we have to receive him, Jesus, in order to have his righteousness. It was revealed in his justification of sinners, shown in the sanctification of believers, and now God's righteousness is seen in his sovereign choice. He is, salvation is of the Lord. And we were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. All we can do is accept it. He's done the work. He has paid the price for our sins, and all he asks of us is that we accept his plan of salvation. So first of all, we see Paul's deep concern for Israel in these first few verses. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What a burden this man carried for his people. He loved them so much, and he desired to see them receive salvation. What they had rejected the Lord Jesus. And he, as I said, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he longed to see the people of Israel come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Jesus came as, first of all, to save his people from their sins. That was his first thing. And then through their rejection, he's opened it up to all the world. We're thankful for that, aren't we? So anyway, we see his words here in verses 2 and 3 remind us of Moses. You remember Moses, who was leading the children of Israel, and how rebellious they were? They wanted to turn around and go back to Egypt. They were so discouraged. And Moses had upon his heart these people. God was ready to cast them aside. Let's look over in Exodus 32 for a minute. Exodus 32 and verse 31, I believe it is. Well, let's read verse 30 just to get the context. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. You see? So we know that it's impossible for anyone to take the place of another, right? In this way, Jesus took our place on the cross, but we can't die in someone else's place in the sense of that they might be saved. And this is what Moses was saying, blot me out rather than them. His love for his people constrained him to desire their salvation. And the same with the Apostle Paul, as we read a moment ago, that here the people had made the golden calf. You remember when Moses was up in the mountain with God getting the Ten Commandments? They couldn't even wait for him to get back. They started making another god. And Moses is pleading with God to forgive them. He says, if not, blot me out. And Paul says the same. Oh, I wish. I would. He says, I could wish. He knows it's impossible. But he says, oh, my heart's aching. I could wish that I was accursed from Christ for my brethren, if it were possible for them to be saved. You see the compassionate heart of this man for his people, the kind of compassion that Jesus had for the people as he looked out on them and saw them like sheep without a shepherd, lost in their sins, without any hope unless they would come to him. You know, it's wonderful to know we just had this beautiful chapter 8, where it talks about we can never be separated from the love of God and we have eternal salvation. And Paul knew all that, of course. He wrote it. But then he says, oh, if they could only be saved, I'd be willing to die and go to hell. Wow. Can you think of that? What a compassionate heart he had. And yet, of course, it's not possible, because this is an individual decision that each one of us have to make, right? If we want to be saved, we have to surrender to Jesus. Say, yes, Lord, I know you died for me. I accept your sacrifice. I believe. And thank you for the salvation that you give. That's what he requires, isn't it? He only wants us to surrender, to say, yes, Lord, you are the Savior. But we have to do that individually, and no one can do that for us. Jesus paid the price. He paid it all. And the provision is there. But we have to reach out and take it, don't we? And so what Paul is saying here, he knows it's impossible, and yet he's expressing the deepest feelings of his heart. He loves his people, and he wants to see them saved. And I'm sure we have people on our hearts that we are praying for that are still unsaved, and we would are longing to see them come to know Jesus, to have eternal life and not have to suffer the consequences of their sins. May God help us to have this kind of attitude that Paul had, and to give the gospel to those who need to receive it. Because that's the only way that they can have righteousness, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to take the gospel to all those who need to hear it. It says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? People can be prosperous, rich, wealthy. I was reading the other day something about the Rothschild family. It said that family has more wealth than 8 billionaires put together. Can you believe that? And yet, if they don't know Christ, they're the poorest people on earth. Right? This life is only for a season. But heaven, but eternity rather, is forever. And we need to be prepared for that. So it's the most important thing that we could possibly think about. And this is where Paul is so concerned about his people. He goes on here in, verse 4. He describes who these people are he's talking about. The Israelites, to whom pertained the adoption, God adopted them as his own special people. They have these special privileges. God established a special relationship with them. He speaks of Israel as being his son. He said, I've called my son out of Egypt, right? Yeah, another special relationship he has in some places, he speaks of Israel as being like his wife, right? That's unfaithful, and he wants her to come back. The adoption and the glory. Think of, over in the writings of Moses, we find the glory of God appearing in the tabernacle and filling the tabernacle so that they were not even able to enter. And then in the temple again, the glory of God manifests in such a wonderful way. Let's look at Exodus 40. I have another reference here. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. 40:34. Talking about the Shekinah glory of God filling the tabernacle. It says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went forward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The glory of God manifested in such a marvelous way, like when Moses went up, he came back down, his face was shining because he had been in the presence of God. It speaks about the covenants that God made. He made a covenant, first of all, with Noah, after the flood. Then later he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and made a special covenant with him and said, your seed will be like the stars of the heaven and like the sand that's on the seashore. There he's talking about Israel, isn't he? So he made that covenant with Abraham. And then he would have an everlasting possession. He made the covenant with David that he would have someone, one of his descendants, that would reign on his throne forever. Then God spoke of the new covenant, which is today, I think, in effect, the new covenant that he would make with Israel, and we can benefit also from that, the new covenant, as we read, especially in the book of Hebrews, the new covenant that God made with his people. He speaks here of the law, the giving of the law, showed people their sin, showed them that they could not keep it themselves and they needed to plead the mercy of God, the service of God, the promises, so many things. Hundreds of promises that God made to Israel, Many have not yet been fulfilled, but they will be. They will be. And when Jesus comes again, it speaks here of the fathers, the great men that we read about in the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all these, the fathers that went before, and then the Christ. As concerning the flesh, Christ came. Jesus came of Israel, didn't he? Came to Israel. Came as a Jewish person. And it's wonderful to think that he came to set us free from our sins. And it says here, it's interesting how he expresses this. As concerning the flesh, Christ, or Messiah, came, who is over all, God blessed forever. So he is the human Messiah, yes, but he is also eternal God. God blessed forever. And we have him as our Savior. But he came first to Israel. And they have all these wonderful advantages that, and yet they have rejected Christ and turned away from him. He came to save them from their sin, first of all. And then look at verse 6, as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So we're getting down to selection here, and this I realize some of this is a little bit hard to understand, maybe. But he's talking here of whom God has chosen certain ones. And he goes on to explain this a little bit later, down to verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And in the case of Abraham, God promised him that his wife Sarah would have a son. Now Abraham had other sons, right? He had a son by Hagar, the Egyptian slave. Later, after Sarah died, he had other children by Keturah, this woman that he married later on. And yet, they were not the ones that God chose to be the heir, to bless the world through them. But he chose Isaac as the heir. He chose Isaac and chose to bless him and his descendants. So that's what he's talking about here. And God has this right to choose whom he will. And it comes on down talking about this in verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Wow, what does that mean? God hated Esau. Well, we know better than that, don't we? What does it mean? You know, it means that God made a choice. He chose Jacob to bless him in a special way and to make him the father of this nation of Israel. And he did not choose Esau, even though he was the older, right? He made his choice. And God has the right to choose whom he will, for whatever purpose he has in mind. And that's what he's saying here. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. So we find that he chose Jacob rather than Esau, even before the children were born. So it's not a matter of how good they were or how bad they were or anything else. They hadn't even been born yet. God made a sovereign choice. And this is his prerogative. He's God, you know. And he can do as he pleases. We don't understand all that, do we? You know? In fact, in many ways, Esau might have been a nicer guy than Jacob. As far as that's concerned, you know, Jacob was a scoundrel for quite a while anyway. But later, God changed his name to Israel, you remember? They had the wrestling match with the angel. And Jacob lost, got his hip out of joint and all of that. But God made him, it says, a prince. Israel, a prince with God. And he used him in a mighty way and brought on down through him the nation that would follow. And God is still working in the nation of Israel. And he will. He hasn't put them aside. You know, today many people, they want to take the promises that God made to Israel and apply them to the church. But you can't do that. Not, you know, if you're going to be honest. God said that this is for Israel. And he will fulfill it. He's promised that, and we'll see that as we get on in a little bit further. But this morning we want to see the burden that Paul had for his people and pray that God would help us to have that kind of burden for our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our family, that we might be able to share the good news of the gospel with them. And not be so, what can I say, indifferent? Do we really believe that people outside of Christ are going to spend eternity in hell? Do you believe that? Do I believe that? If we do, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to just let them go? Or are we going to warn them to flee from the wrath to come? That's the question. Paul here says, I could wish myself accursed. Even with all that he did, they still rejected him, basically. And they may reject us as well. But at least we should seek to bear witness to those that we care so much for. And then, especially he's talking here about Israel and describing for them who they are. And we'll see later that God will continue to work with them until he brings them back. But we need to have a heart that is burdened, reaching out to those who are lost and seeking to be the witnesses that God wants us to be. We're called to go, aren't we? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But not only in all the world, but to those that are nearest and dearest to us. How about them? You know, we need to reach out and pray. Pray definitely for them. Paul spent a great deal of time praying for the Jewish people as well as for those that he was working with, the Gentiles. And we too need to have a real burdened heart and pray and ask God to give us the opportunity to share the Word of God with others, that we might be able to see them come to know him and escape the terrible fate that awaits them. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. This is a difficult passage of Scripture to look at and a difficult concept. We We hate to think that people are going to die and go to hell. I hate to think that. And especially our loved ones, those that we care so much about. But Lord, help us to realize that it's true nonetheless. Whether we like it or whether we don't, we know that it's what your word says. And so help us, our Father, to share the good news of the gospel with those who are lost, that they might come to know him, the Lord Jesus, as their Savior. Help us, our Father, to be compassionate, loving, gracious, and to be a good witness for you. May your holy will be done, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.